The grace and peace of this day be with all of you. The word of testimony that is before us for this message is from the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 through 6. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, or better, there had been a great shaking. For an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and, having come, rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear because of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Your fellow redeemed, I have two portraits in my study of my two heroes of the last 500 years. They are not attractive men. One of them is Martin Luther, and the other one is Johann Sebastian Bach. Now, Luther, you're all familiar with. He was a student of Scripture like no other apostle, no other since the apostles. God used him to proclaim the word of salvation by grace alone against the darkness of the Roman papacy. The other portrait of Johann Sebastian Bach is equally unattractive. He was a Lutheran who lived 100 years after Luther. He is, by most accounts, the best, most famous composer in human history. Many people, not only this week, but throughout the year, sing his hymns all over the world. Music that has come from him, and words that have not come from him, but from Holy Scripture, because Johann Sebastian Bach was a student of the word, like Luther. His German Bible is loaded with notes. This past week, the National Public Radio played Bach's St. Matthew's Passion. And the woman who introduced this great work of Bach made the statement that although it is a beautiful and powerful work by a great composer, yet she said, "We don't hear it often, except this time of year." Why? Because of the text. You see, St. Matthew's Passion, the work of Bach, came from the words of Matthew's account of the Passion, the suffering of our Lord Jesus. The greatness of his composition lies in the fact that the music is inspired by the text. The words made the music that came from Bach and from Luther before him. In our midweek messages during the Lenten season, we've considered the seven words of our Lord from the cross. But Matthew's account also contains an eighth word that is important, vital for our salvation, and music to our ears. Jesus no longer speaks from the cross of his passion. Jesus no longer or ever is speaking from hell at this point, nor is he the one who's speaking a word from the tomb. And yet, there is a word from the empty tomb. Before we consider that word, we have to consider the context or the setting of that word, because every word that's spoken has a setting, it has a context. According to John's Gospel, it was Mary who came first to the tomb while it was still dark, earlier than our text. She saw that the stone was no longer sealing the tomb, but probably for fear, she didn't go in. Instead, she went and found the other Mary, and the two of them now, according to our text, head back to the tomb. It was after the Sabbath had ended, because it was against the Jewish law to be stepping about before the Sabbath was over. It was the first day of the week, and it had dawned, and the women came to see the tomb. And the question then is, in this setting, why did they come? Mark and Luke tell us that these women and Salome, the third one in the party, went to the tomb early so that they might anoint Jesus and prepare and preserve his body with spices. The problem was that there was no body to prepare. These women had great love and they had great zeal for their Savior, but it was without knowledge. They were ignorant of the truth of the resurrection. Imagine that. No dead body that needed preserving. That's because there was no need to preserve the body of Jesus. In Psalm 16:10, he had said through David, O Lord, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Placed in the grave after his death, surely, because Scripture had prophesied that of him, but Scripture had also said he would not see corruption. Guess why? Because there was no sin found in him. There wasn't any deceit in his mouth or in his heart, like us. He couldn't be corrupted. These well-intentioned women show how unfounded our own fears may be and how misguided our own zeal can be when we fail to look backward and remember the word of the Lord before we go forward in our lives. Happens all the time to us. Back to the setting of the word from the empty tomb. The great shaking that's described in verse 2, it took place before the women arrived, and the translation doesn't give you that sense. The translation, most of our translations, it seems like they came and then came the earthquake. No, that's not what happened. It's very clear from the Greek that this shaking was a result of the angel descending with power from heaven before they got there. The stone and the seal that the Jews were so insistent be placed were absolutely useless before this angel. And the guards, they were also useless, for they shook with fear and became as dead men because of the angel's seismic arrival and magnificent appearance. Angels and great shakings of the ground raise havoc with the best laid plans of men far more often than we realize in human history. And for one reason, the most important reason today, and that is because God's word must be fulfilled. It cannot fail. Note carefully that these watchmen don't see the angel roll the stone away. It's not as if Jesus had to have that stone rolled away by a powerful angel because he couldn't get out. It's not like he needed a door to go through, even in his state of humiliation. The record tells us in the four Gospels that he more than once walked through doors. I mean, he got out of sight, he got out of town when they tried to kill him earlier than the word had said he would die. Jesus didn't need a door to get out of the tomb. He was life itself. The presence of the angel had a different purpose. It wasn't to let Jesus out. He sat on the throne after he had rolled the stone away as public testimony that, hey, A, there is no stone in front of the tomb, and B, the stone is empty, or the tomb is empty. There's no one here. That's for our sake. That's for the sake of these women that the stone was rolled away. Not for Jesus' sake. He had risen. Now, women arrived after the great shaking, and when they got there, they saw the fear from the guards, or the fear-frozen guards, I should say, and the angel, and they were also afraid, and they were confused. Earlier that morning, Mary Magdalene had thought that someone had taken away the Lord's body, and she didn't know where. Probably Mary, the other Mary, and Salome thought the same thing. What happened to the Lord's body? Well, obviously, it must be taken. They had all not considered that he might be raised from the dead. Apparently didn't enter their hearts. It's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine such doctrine? Huh? Well, that's the text in the setting for the word from the tomb. Now come the facts. But the angel answered. What did he answer? They hadn't said anything. He answered their fearful and doubting hearts. He answers ours too. He said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said." Notice it doesn't say he is raised. He is risen. Passive. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Do you hear the word from the tomb? The angel is now speaking the facts. The first fact is that Jesus was crucified. He didn't faint on the cross. He didn't fake his death. He didn't go into a coma from which he awoke. He was crucified. The women were seeking him in the tomb. Why were they seeking him in the tomb? The next fact, these were the very same women who came with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea when they took him down from the cross and wrapped him for burial. These women came, and the scriptures tell us that they saw where he was laid. These are the same women who now come and enter the tomb, and they look where Jesus was laid and where they helped, and he's not there. All they saw were the two claws that Peter and John would see later. Two claws, not one, not the Shroud of Turin, that's a fake. Two claws, one for his face, one for his body, and they were laid neatly folded, as if to say there was no struggle here. Jesus' body wasn't snatched away by thieves, least of all by the disciples. He got up, like from a brief nap, and folded his clothes, set them down, and rose. The angel had already given these women the only logical answer for the absence of Christ's body. Logic, for the angel said, he is not here. He is risen. The women had heard the words from the cross of Christ's death. They were there. Now this is a word from the tomb. No man ever spoke from his own tomb. Even Jesus never spoke from his own tomb. That's because he wasn't there. He was gone. It was logically impossible for him to speak. Think about that. For the believing Christian, this has got to be, this word of the angel, he is here, he is not risen, has got to be the happiest word Jesus never spoke. Now I say to the believing Christian, this is the happiest word he never spoke, because only the Christian can understand and accept by faith the physical resurrection of Christ. You see, logic doesn't do it. It was logical for those women to conclude that Jesus must be raised. Not only because Jesus wasn't speaking from the tomb, but the angel was. This was an angel of God. The tomb was emptied. The clothes were folded. They had seen where Jesus had been laid. Logic should have told them. He's been raised. Less than 2 weeks before, these women had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. If Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, couldn't he raise himself from the dead? It's pure logic. But logic isn't enough. Never is. Some of the most logical people I know reject the resurrection from the dead. They say it's all about the resurrection of a person, of the love of Jesus in your heart. This is all figurative. It wasn't logic that finally moved the hearts of these women either to believe the angel's word. Even though logic said, this is an angel from heaven, he is here, he is not here, he is risen, even though he said that. And even though they laid him there, and even though the folded napkins, and even though the miracle of the raising of Lazarus a couple of weeks before, none of that was enough. They still needed the last three words of this word from the tomb. As he said. We would translate, just as he said. Jesus had already prophesied many times in many ways throughout his ministry that he would rise again from the dead. In Luke 18, just a few weeks before, Jesus said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spit on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Early in his ministry, when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple the first time, he did it twice. The first time he did it, his enemies asked him for some sign of the authority that he had to do such a thing, and he had an answer for them. You know what it was? Do you remember? John tells us, Jesus said to his enemies, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now the Jews thought, of course, just like the next time, they thought he's talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. But then John goes on to explain what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about his body. John tells us that when Jesus had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. On Monday, Thursday, I reminded you that the Christian faith is the only backward faith in human history. The most backward faith. That's why so many progressives don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. It's backward. They don't want to go backward. They don't want to go forward on ice. They want to go forward on no foundation. They want to go forward in ignorance and darkness. But the Christian goes backward, always to remember the word and the work of God for his salvation.